Yeah. So I want to get right into the word today. If you'll grab your worship guides out that we gave you when you came in, you will see the notes on the inside of that. This is the final installment in part number 5 of a 5-part series that we've called The New Exodus. And what we've been studying, really, we've been looking at the story of the Great Exodus, when God would take all of his people out of the slavery and captivity of Egypt, and they would go on a journey through a wilderness in pursuit of the promised land. And this is what we've been looking at, and we've been finding, amazingly, the similarities between that Exodus and the journey that we're on in our faith today. Because what we really believe, according to Scripture, is that the same things that God wanted to see taking place in the lives of those Israelites all those years ago are the same things that he wants to see taking place in our lives today. He wants us to go on a journey. It was in this wilderness experience and along this Exodus that they would see God's character, and they would find out the way that he thinks and the way that he operates, and they would see structure and systems set up by God and the way that we worship and just the way that he has this thing all going. And we've been finding these incredible similarities to the way that we live today and what was going on in their lives back then. So I'm going to go to the scripture we've started with every single week in this series. And don't worry, if you haven't been here, you won't miss a thing. You could certainly go back to our website and listen to the podcast. That's churchontherock.net. You could listen to those. We're also on iTunes and things like that, just in case you want to catch up. But if you haven't been here the whole time, don't worry, today can stand all on its own for you, all right? So in the scripture, we're finding this, that God is giving a word to the Israelites. God sent Moses with a word to Pharaoh, and he said, hey, I want you to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. But he also sent a word to the Israelites, his people, and this is what he said. He said, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. Amen, everybody. That's good right there. We could preach for a year on those three words. That's four words. See why I didn't barely get out of high school? So he says, it's okay, you can laugh at me. It's pretty cool. I'm probably going to say some pretty meaningful things today, but I'm quite certain the quote of the day is going to be dang Skippy happy. I'm pretty certain. You can tweet that. Hashtag he's excited about it, out of something like that. Anyway, let's get serious. You can't have fun in church. All right, so he says, I am the Lord your God. He says, I want you to know that. And he says these promises, I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and mighty acts of judgment. He goes on to say, and this is what we're going to focus on today, I will take you as my own people. We're going to talk about that, becoming God's people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And here's what we've been saying all along through the series. You can go ahead and throw my next slide up there and you guys can start filling in that what we've been saying through the series is that God has this plan for every single person's life. I'm talking about everybody that is breathing, their heart is beating, every single person. This is his great plan for the life. He said this, that I'm going to bring you out. He says that I want to save you, I want to change you, I want to restore you, and I want to fulfill you. And we believe this is what God wants for all of our lives. He says, man, I want you to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference. This is what we believe that God wants to see happening in our lives. And we've been saying it this way. I'm going to call time out for a second. Bring those house lights up all the way, if you would, if they're not. Yeah, man, I can see you guys now. So this is what we've been saying throughout the series, that God was saying, hey, I want to save you so that you can know God. I want to change you so you can find freedom from your issues. I want to restore you so that you can discover the purpose that I have for your life. This is the one that I feel like almost works in reverse. I feel like he's saying, I want you to go make a difference so that you can find this fulfilled life, so that you actually walk in fullness. So we're going to dig into that quite a bit today. But I'm going to back up a little bit and review last week because it's going to help me set the stage for today. Because what we talked about last week really is just going to correlate almost directly to what we're talking about today. And we started talking about purpose. We talked about this idea of purpose and the fact that we all want to walk in purpose. Don't you agree? Like, we want our lives to mean something. People like to be a part of things. People like to be involved in things. We all want to have a purpose to our lives. And we made this statement. This is what I believe people are saying when they say that I want to have purpose. They say this, that I want to wake up every day energized and motivated by something that matters. Wouldn't you agree with that? Like, I want like all that like energy that I'm excited to go get something done. To me, this would determine purpose. But we challenged the perspective of purpose a little bit last week, and we talked about the fact that it's easy for us to live on the front end of this statement, that I want. Like, I want to feel good, and I want to matter, and I want it to do something for me, and I want to feel nice about it. And if we're not careful, we will live on the front end of this statement. And I gave you a little bit of an analogy last week. I told you guys, remember if you were with us, I told you about recently I'd gone zip lining. Anybody ever done a zip line where you like zip across stuff? It's pretty awesome, actually. It was my first experience. I'd never done it. And I went, it was last Saturday, I went on a zip line. And I talked about how my perspective determined my enjoyment of the zip line, because I was not like nervous or scared or apprehensive at all. I had like no nerves going on, and part of that's because I'm a little adventurous and radical, but the other part is because I just trusted the staff and the guides. I trusted the wire to be solid. I trusted that my harness was going to work out just fine, and man, I had no problem just bailing off the platform and going down that line. It was really good, and my perspective certainly impacted the way that I enjoyed the experience. But I could have chosen a different perspective. I could have thought to myself the entire time, well, what if the line on the other side isn't hooked up properly? What if when they built my safety harness, they didn't stitch it together the right way and I fall out of this thing? And what if I do fall out of this thing and the helmet doesn't work like it's supposed to work? Or what if they didn't build these platforms all that solid? Did they use the right kind of bolts and nails? And if I would have taken that perspective, how many of you know it would have changed the experience that I had on the zip line? And I think when it comes to purpose, oftentimes we get in the wrong perspective. We stand over in this perspective that says, I want to feel good. I want to be a part. I want it to mean something. I want to be energized. I want to be motivated. Rather, and this is what I want to talk about today, getting on the other end of this statement, being a part of something that matters. Because there are things in this life that matter. Wouldn't you agree? There are things that matter a whole lot. And I want to identify a few of those for you. So if you'll write some things down with me, we're going to start here. I want you to recognize that purpose matters. Purpose. And if you weren't with us last weekend, you won't recognize this, that we talked about purpose this way because we challenged that perspective. Instead of making purpose about you, we identified that purpose really is for God. Like, he has a great purpose in the earth that he wants to achieve, and he needs us to engage and be a part of it for his purpose to be lived out. And then we identified this, that purpose is about others. It really is, because what I'm involving myself in, the purpose that I'm connecting to, really isn't about me at all. In fact, the purpose that God's calling me to is about others. So write this down with me. Not only does purpose matter, but people matter. People matter. People matter. In fact, the Bible tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God has this agenda about the world and about people. And then we saw that Jesus said, hey, I want you to go make disciples of every nation everywhere. He said, I want you to go into all the earth and preach the gospel to everybody, because people matter. And the reason that people matter, write this down with me, is because promise matters. Promise is important. Remember the Israelites, when they left the captivity of Egypt and they started on this journey in the desert and through the wilderness, they were in pursuit of the promised land. And God said, I'm going to bring you to a land that's flowing with milk and honey, which probably doesn't mean a lot to us in the context of our world today, but to them and their world then, this was a big deal, because milk and honey was a representation of delicacies. It was a representation of luxury. He was basically saying, I'm going to bring you to a place like you've never seen before, because you've been pounding clay and making bricks and getting whipped and living under slavery, but I'm going to journey you to a place that's the polar opposite of that. I'm bringing you to a land that flows with milk and with honey. And what I want to point out to you is that in our lives today, that promise matters. In fact, I would like to say it this way, that if heaven and hell are both realities, and they are, then it should ignite a fire in us that purpose and people matter, because that promise matters. The Bible tells us that we can go to a place where there is no more sorrow and no more pain and no more tears. I, for one, am looking forward to that land. Sounds like milk and honey to me. So, it should energize me to be engaged in the purpose that God has called me to even more, because people need to understand the promise. Wouldn't you agree? But the question that I want to ask to you today is this. Is it ever appropriate to be selfish? Is it ever appropriate for you to just be selfish? I'm going to help you out and answer the question for you. Absolutely, yes. Absolutely, yes, it is. If you were to leave church today, and God forbid that you leave church today and this happens, and you go and start having lunch, and you start choking on your steak, how many of you know that it's completely appropriate for you to focus on only yourself? Like, I need to breathe again. Am I right? If you were having a medical emergency or something was going wrong, perhaps you're having a heart attack or something like that, how many of you know that it's totally okay for you to be completely focused on yourself? You don't really have to worry about the purpose of life and trying to save someone in that moment because you need rescue. And I believe there's two times in our lives where being selfish is completely appropriate, and it's always related to rest, and it's always related to rescue. So in the first half of what God's calling to all people is he says this, that, hey, I'm going to save you. I'm going to take you from a place of desperation. I got to rescue you out of something that is obviously bad for you and put you into something you've never experienced before. So in this season of my life, it's okay for me to be completely selfish because I just got rescued from something that I couldn't get out of on my own. And I thought about it this week as I thought about this message in preparation. And I thought back, and maybe you've been this person or you've been around this person. But have you ever experienced somebody that in the early days of their Christianity, when they first say yes to Jesus, they have what we might describe today as the feels? Like, everything's exciting and they feel so good and God is awesome and they're like, yeah, and they have all the, like, the new Christian energy. You ever experienced that maybe or been around somebody like that before? And I mean, like, they just can't get enough and they're so enthused and excited because they've just been rescued, man. They've just been set free from something that was holding them in captivity and God delivered them. And have you ever been around that person or been that person when you start the downward spiral down that roller coaster and you plummet into the place where I don't feel it like I used to feel it? You ever been there? And I thought about, like, I wonder what causes that to be. And here's what I want to submit. Here's what I believe that is that we are in that season of rescue and being saved. And God's saying, yeah, this is good. Focus on the fact that I just saved you from something. I rescued out of some dangerous waters. And this is awesome. And I think at the moment of turndown is probably exactly the moment when we need to stop being introverted and start thinking outside of ourselves. And I wonder that if we have that terrible emotion because we're staying internalized too long. And if I don't get outside of myself and I don't start thinking of other people, then I'm really going to miss what this whole life is about. Because ultimately, if all I ever look at is me, I will not walk in the fullness of God. Amen. And in the second step, we talk about the fact that God wants us to find freedom from our issues. How many of you guys have issues in the room? Raise your hand if you got issues in the room. Yeah. I said this in the 9 a.m. service. If you didn't raise your hand because you don't think you have issues, I would like to inform you that, in fact, is your issue. Okay? That's your problem right there. And we will work with you on that. We all have issues. We're all imperfect. None of us have it all together. None of us do the right thing all the time. None of us are completely awesome in front of God's eyes where he's like, man, you never mess it up. You're my perfect child. That's just not true of any of us because we're all flawed and we're all sinners. And how many of you know that when it comes to working on those issues, there has to be a point of internalization? I've got to look at myself, work on me. I've got to work to overcome this or whatever the case may be. Like, if I have a bad temper, then I need to focus on the things that cause that temper to be revealed. And so there's a time and a place for that internal look. And it's completely appropriate for you to spend that time in selfishness. But it's not appropriate for you to spend all your time in selfishness. And I think that God gave us this great model just in the story of creation. In fact, I think most of the model of our life of faith is really pictured in the story of creation. Because God worked for 6 days, and then he, on the seventh day, he rested. And it's not because God is tired. It's because God is showing us a picture that it's okay sometimes to think of you. The danger is when you think of you most of the time. I've heard it said this way, that humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. I didn't make that up. Somebody said, oh, that's good. I stole it. I just stole that. I'm going to say it again. That humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. And I think the danger that a lot of Christian people live in is this idea of it's about me all the time, and I just want to feel good, and God, if you'll give me my purpose so that I can feel good about myself and so that I can go do something and that I can make a difference and that I can have energy and I can have motivation, we're living on the wrong end of the statement, because what we're saying is I, and what God's saying is go get involved in something that matters. I want you to connect to something that matters, because the things that matter are bigger than you. Amen. Amen. So let me take you on a little journey. You want to go with me? In the segment I titled Making a Difference, look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul, he's speaking to the Corinthian church. He's a church planter. He's gone around and he's gotten churches started and he's raising up leadership within those churches. And he comes back from time to time just to kind of interact with them and encourage them or whatever they need. And so he's speaking to this church and he's saying, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And we use this scripture actually in part number 3 when we were talking about finding freedom, because we talked about the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle in the Exodus is where the presence of the living God would dwell. But we identified the fact that now the presence of the living God dwells in us, because we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's like the greatest gift to Christianity, because I have God with me everywhere I go all the time. Even Jesus told the disciples, it's actually better for you that I go, because if I don't go, I can't send you the comforter. And this is what he was talking about. I'm going to place my spirit within you. I'm going to write my law on your heart, the Bible says. This is a beautiful picture. So Paul is reinforcing the fact that we are the temple. God resides in us. He says he lives in you and was given to you by God. He's asking the question, like, do you not realize this? And so that you don't think I'm teaching this scripture out of context, he's actually giving a word of correction to the Corinthian church. Because at this portion in their lives, there was actually a slew of sexual immorality going on within the church. All kinds of sexual activity that wasn't appropriate for the characteristic and lifestyle of a believer. And Paul's coming giving this word of correction. And he's saying, whoa, 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 hey, do you not recognize that you represent God himself? Do you not recognize that the Spirit of the living God lives in you? Then he makes the statement that I want to kind of lean on here. He says this, you do not, an operative word, belong to yourself. You were bought with a high price. And I just want to point out that that high price was Jesus Christ on the cross dying for our sins. Amen, everybody. He says, you were bought with a price, so you must honor God with your body. Now, regardless of the sin that we're pointing to in the Corinthian church, the idea is they had become completely internalized. Their focus was not on advancing the gospel anymore. Their focus was no longer about telling people about Christ Jesus. Their focus was on self-gratification. I want to do things that are fun. I want to do things that feel good. I want to do the things that excite me. And what they had done is they had shifted their perspective to the wrong place. And Paul's saying, hey, hey, this isn't how it works. And with love and correction, he's bringing them back to a place to say, we can't get off into a spot where we're thinking of ourselves all the time. So he makes the statement that you need to understand, you don't belong to you. So the question is, where do I belong? Well, let's go to the next scripture in Romans chapter 12. This word is saying that just as there are many parts in our bodies, so it is with Christ's body. We all have parts of it, and it takes every one of us to make it complete. Amen. And I believe this is what makes the church work. This is what makes the body of Christ function, is us doing our part. He said that we each have a different work to do. So we belong to each other. So there's a perspective that's saying, don't internalize and make this thing about you and how you feel and what you can get and the pleasure of your life, because you don't belong to you. I want to point out the fact that you belong to the body of Christ. You actually belong to each other, and you have a work to do. And I just want you to recognize that we're starting to get pointed to a direction that says all this internalization about you and internal look all the time is dangerous. It's not that it's dangerous all the time. It's dangerous when it is all the time. What I need you to understand, Paul is saying, is that you don't belong to you. You belong to the body of Christ. In fact, you have a responsibility to play your part in the body. And the Bible's very clear that we all have different gifts and functions, and we have different things to offer, and we have all this stuff that God's given us, because God built you the way he built you on purpose. On purpose. the reason you have the personality that you have and the reason that you have the gifts that you have and the attention to the things that you have the attention to is because God wired you that way. And he wired me differently because you have a certain part that he wants you to play in this body, and I have a certain part that he wants me to play in this body. And the truth of the matter is that if we don't do our part, we lack. Because you have a significant role to play in God's purpose. And that is the gifts, the abilities, the talents, and the things that he's given you. He's saying, I need you to contribute those to the family because when it's all running together, it works. It works. So I want to take you on a little bit of a journey this morning. We're going to go start talking about what it looks like to live a fulfilled life, just living fulfilled. How many of you guys want to be fulfilled? I want to feel good about what I'm doing every day. That is not a wrong mindset. That is not a selfish mindset. That's just saying, hey, like, I think it's appropriate for me to get up and be energized and motivated, but I'm going to point to you that that fulfillment is found when we get outside of ourselves. Check this out in Exodus chapter 25. This is going back to the construction of the temple. And he says this, this is God speaking. He says, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. I want them to bring an offering. And then we'll jump ahead to verse 8. Then have them make a sanctuary for me. And I love this part. And I will dwell among them. I love the fact that God is continually pointing to the fact that he wants to dwell among his people. God actually wants to be in your presence. He is not this angry God ready to get you. He's actually this loving God that wants to be with you. And this is displayed even in the story of creation because the Bible says that after Adam and Eve had sinned, the Bible declares that God went walking in the garden and he's looking for Adam and Eve as if this is a normal thing. And he's asking the question like, Adam, where are you, right? Because even in the very beginning of time, he's pointing the picture that my desire is to be with my people. And in the Israelites, he's saying, build a place where I can come and be among you. How many of you guys know that we are now that place? So in the tabernacle, in the Exodus, it was this tent that God would reside in. But how many of you guys know this building that we're in is not holy? It's just a building. There's concrete on the floor, and there's some sheetrock, and there's paint, and there's lights and all that stuff. But that's all it really is. The thing that is holy is you. God made you holy. You're the temple. It's not the building that he resides in, it's the people. Back then, he had to reside in the building. Today, he resides in you. I mean, this is huge. This is huge. And if we don't understand that, you will lack. So in verse 9, he says, make this tabernacle, and that was my point about the building. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like, and here's what I want to focus on, the pattern that I will show you. I mean, God is blatantly displaying that I'm going to lay out a pattern that I want my people to follow. There's a certain way that I want you to do it. God is a God of order. God is a God of structure. God has a way that he operates, and he just plainly tells the people that I just want you to do it according to the pattern that I'm going to lay out. He says, I want you to bring me an offering. So I want you to write this down with me if you would. Number one, freely giving. Freely giving. Now, for the sake of space, I didn't put verses, verses 3-7 in your notes, but in the Bible, it talks about the offerings that they would bring of gold, silver, bronze, blue and purple scarlet yarn, fine linen, he says, olive oil and spices and anointing oil for the fragrant incense and stones and gems, and I mean, he just, all this stuff that he starts talking about for the Israelites to bring, and he's saying, hey, I want you to bring these offerings into me. I want you to offer some things to me. And we see here that they begin to respond, the Bible says, and they just begin to freely give. Just freely give of the stuff that, yeah, okay, I got some gold. I'm going to bring you some gold. I got silver. I've got this. I've got that. But they begin to give some things that we all have to give, and I want to identify those things for you. The things that God is asking from us, every one of us possess to be able to give to him. And number one, write this down, is your time. Time. Because not only did God ask them to bring stuff, the Bible goes into great detail about the work that they began to do in that temple. But I want you to bring me your time. In fact, time is the only commodity that we all have an equal amount of. No matter what happens today, If we all survived the day, we have the exact same amount of minutes and seconds and hours inside of this day. What we do with that time certainly could be different, but we have the same amount of it, don't we? And I know that some of you, especially in the culture that we're focusing on or living in rather today, I know that some of you are thinking, well, I don't have any time. Well, the truth is you have the same amount of time that everybody else has. You just might feel busy or you might feel stressed out, but really the time that you have is the equal amount of time as everyone around you. And God's simply saying, hey, I want some of that time. The second thing that God is asking of us that we all have to give is talent. Talent. Like you have something that no one else has. You do something better than no one else does. You have things to offer that other people cannot offer. Isn't that right? Some of you guys are just naturally drawn to like being administrative. You're like, yeah, man, I just want to make sure everything's organized and we have documentation for that and we got paper for it. And I'm over here like, thank God for you, because that might not be my strongest suit, might not be my wheelhouse. Some of you guys, if we put you on the stage with a microphone in front of the lights, you would pass out and then vomit on the floor. Like, that would sound horrible. Well, thank God that I don't have a problem doing that. In fact, it's the highlight of my week. This is like the easiest thing I do, by the way. I love it. And there are things that you do that no one else can do. There are strengths that you have. Some of you guys are just master builder craftsmen, and you're like, yeah, man, tell me what we need done, and I'm going to put that thing together. I got a hammer, and I got nails. I'm ready to go for you. It's because God wired you that way, right? You have something to offer that God gave you that benefits the body of Christ. And the third thing that God asks for is our treasure, time, talent, and treasure. And I know what some of you are thinking, here he goes. There goes the preacher. He's trying to get in my pocket. My wife and I do have a vacation coming up, so we would like, I'm just kidding. We don't roll like that around here. But here's the reality, and here's what I want to say to you, that we see right here that in the story of the Exodus, the Israelites began to respond with all three of these things, because the Bible goes into great detail about the skilled craftsmen that would work on the stuff and the people that would bring and the people that had it to give and what they would do, and God was requiring the offering of them all. And we see the Bible says that they were just giving the offering. They were freely giving this thing. And here's the statement that I want to make to you. I don't think you can walk in the fullness of God if you're not giving all of those. So I can't sit here and say, well, I got a little time, so I'll give you time. And hey, man, I'll build your little thing, but you're paying for the nails, buddy. I'm not giving, don't you touch my wallet. You know, and sometimes we have tendencies to hold certain things in reserve that I'll do this, but I won't do that. I think that fullness is found when we're free givers of all the things that God asks for us. And I think that if we withhold any of those things, then we're always going to be perpetuated by frustration and a lack of fulfillment. I really do. Follow me to the next scripture. We're going to jump down from Exodus chapter 25 to Exodus chapter 36. And this is awesome. Check this out, because we've just skipped a lot of context of construction. And the Bible says, then Moses gave an order, and they sent word throughout the camp, no man or woman is to bring anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. And so the people were restrained from bringing more, verse 7, because what they already had was more than enough to do the work. It was more than enough. So write this down with me, if you would. Faithful over time. I'm going to make all these little 1, 2, 3s make some perfect sense here in just a minute. But what we see is that the Israelites were requested from God that you have some things that I want you to give. I want you to give it into the contribution of the place where I will dwell among you. I'm asking for your time, your talent, and your treasure. And then we see that they were freely giving it, and they must have been faithful to bring it over time, because at one point, Moses had to put his hands up and say, hey, like, we got all we need. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for continually bringing this stuff in, because it was your faithfulness that gave us more than enough, the Bible says, to do the work. I want you to recognize that they were kind of full. We've got all that we need. We appreciate your willingness to freely give faithfully over the course of time. This, I think, is the struggle that so many people find, is just the faithfulness. Will I be faithful over the long haul, over the course of time? And I mentioned this in the first service, and I'll mention again that I have a tendency, if you hang around me much, or you wind up serving on a dream team, or you end up on a lead team around here or something like that, you will find that I have a tendency to measure people based on consistency. It's a big measurable in my heart. And it's a big deal to me because I want to make sure that if I can empower something to you, that I can count on you. So I don't need you to be great sometimes. I just need you to be consistent all of the time. And I think that God measures us this way, and oftentimes he just wants to know, well, will you walk with me when it feels good and when it doesn't? Will you walk with me when you're winning and when you're losing? Will you walk with me when the loudest voice in your ear are the haters in your life? Would you be faithful to me over the course of time? Would you just continue to give in all seasons and in all places faithfully over time? Because when you do, you have a tendency to have more than you need to do the work in which I've called you to do. And we start to recognize this pattern that they are freely giving, faithful over time. And in Exodus chapter 40, and here's where we're going to kind of conclude the day, verse 34, the Bible says, then the cloud, which represents the power and the presence of the living God, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord, notice these last three words, filled the tabernacle. There was fulfillment. And don't forget that the tabernacle is a representation of you, the temple of the Holy Spirit. So what I want you to write down finally, number three, is this brings fullness. These people, they were freely giving, faithful over time, and it brought fullness to the temple. That's my sentence. Throw my sentence up there, Rob. Everybody look at the screen with me right here. Freely giving, faithful over time, brings fulfillment. It brings the fullness of God into our hearts and into our lives. So I want to remind you that it's okay to be selfish sometimes. When you're resting, when you're in need of rescue, it's okay to be internalized and look at you that I've got something going on in my life and I need to make sure that I give it the attention to find freedom. I need to make sure that in this place of desperate rescue in my life that I'm looking to get saved from the turmoil in my heart, but the danger is looking there too much. The interesting thing is that once we step into faith with Jesus and become a part of the family of God, let me word it this way, when you become a son and a daughter of the Most High King, you're never called to fight those fights alone. James 5:16 tells us that when we have issues that we should confess them to one another and pray for each other so that we may be healed. So really, there's never a place where I'm just completely isolated ever again because I have the Spirit of the living God within me all the time and I have the family of God that surrounds me all the time and I'm never going to make it on my own. But the danger is when I internalize too often and make this whole thing about me and what I can get and how I feel and how I can respond and what's God doing in my heart and what's God doing in my life and I'm frustrated with this or I don't like that. And when we isolate and internalize, we miss the whole show and we wonder why we lack something. Why do I not feel the way that I want to feel? It's because you've got to step outside of yourself and respond and be a free giver faithfully over time. And that is the place where fulfillment is found. That is the place. Amen. I don't usually run out of things to say. But I want to make sure that we understand as a family what God's called us to do. Because I want to say this to you, and I think you need to hear it. That God has placed such a high value on you that he cannot fulfill his purpose in the earth if you don't respond. Like, what? Like, yeah. It's the church that he is entrusted to bring the hope to the world. And if the church doesn't do what the church is called to do, it doesn't walk in purpose. It walks in void and it's never fulfilled. And I really believe the reason that God is moving the way he's moving at Church on the Rock is because you are responding to what he's calling you to do. I believe that. I believe that what you offer and what you give, the faithfulness that you guys have shown to this ministry, is the reason that people come here and their life changes. Because, well, let me read it. Because Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, he said, hey, I want you to love one another. Now, I want you to notice he says, as I've loved you, you must love one another. Can I remind you that Jesus is the one that died for us, one another, by the special love that he offered? And he said, in that same way, I want you to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. By the love that you show for one another. If I'm constantly looking at me, if I'm constantly thinking of me, if I'm constantly trying to fulfill me, if I'm constantly trying to please me, I'm not walking in this kind of love. And the fullness of God will evade me consistently. It is when I step outside of myself and I say, I gotta start giving. Because I think so many Christians get trapped in the first two promises. He said, I'm gonna save you. And you say, oh, thank you, God, for saving me. Because I wouldn't have made it without the salvation of Jesus. And then we move into step number two, and we start saying, well, now I got to get past these issues and these problems and these things that I have, and well, I need to start doing more of that, and I need to certainly stop doing some of that, and I need to this, and I need to that. And I think that so many believers get trapped in this place where we're just saying, well, I really have nothing to offer because I have all this stuff going on in my life, and once I get this stuff worked out, then I'll try to offer. But, you know, for now, I just have this, and I have that. And then we're trapped in perpetual dissatisfaction. What I want to say to every single person in this room is every one of you have something to offer. Can I say it this way? That the measure of who you are is not determined by what you think of you. It is determined by what God says of you. Because the chances are, nobody's harder on you than you are. And if you're not careful, you'll stay right here and say, well, I can't give anything. I got this issue, and I can't offer because I got that, and I got this. And God's saying, I just want you to trust me enough to step outside of yourself and start giving what you do have. Because the chances are, if you'll start making an investment into the lives of those around you at your job and in your church and in your neighborhood and in your small group, if you'll just start making an offer to give them what you have, they might avoid a trail on this journey that you've already been down. You might be able to say, whoa, don't go that way. I went that way, and it's horrible down that trail. They might fall into a pit, and you say, I used to be in that pit. I know how to get out of this pit. And if you'll trust me, come with me. I'm not saying I got it all figured out, but I know how to get out of that hole. I know how to get beyond that problem. I've been here before. And God's saying, yes, yes, give what I've given you to give, no matter how big or how small. I've placed it inside of you because every task matters. Every member is a minister. Everything we do is important, and what you do changes lives. What you have to give changes lives, because they will see Jesus in you when you become selfless and offer what you have to them. Amen. Amen. With every head bowed, every eye closed in the auditorium, I want to ask the question that I ask every Sunday. In fact, I ask it twice every Sunday. We do this at 9 and 11. I want to ask this question to you. Maybe, just maybe, you're here today and you're saying, well, I've never even been saved. Like, the first promise isn't even real in my heart. And I certainly spent the majority of my focus on those of you who are saved. But I also believe that there are some of you potentially in this room who say, I want to be saved. I want to be rescued from the hopelessness of my sin. I need to be pulled out of this pit. I want to start this same journey. I want to walk in the fullness of what God has for me. And if that's you, I'm not going to ask you to stand or come to the front or even raise your hand. In fact, I believe this is a decision that is between you and God himself. This is a heart thing. There'll come a moment, and I would encourage you to make that public proclamation at some point. We like to give people those opportunities when we baptize them in water, pull our swimming pool out and immerse you in water. It's one of our favorite things to do. But for now, this is just a moment between you and God himself, your heart and his. So I'd like for you to just look inside your heart, and if you're recognizing, yeah, I need salvation, I need to be rescued from this sin, then I'm going to ask you to just say a simple prayer with me. In fact, I'll ask every voice in the entire auditorium, if you would, to repeat this prayer with me. Just say, Dear Jesus, I want to give you my life. You can say it louder. Come on now. Save me from my sin. Rescue me from hopelessness. Make me new. I want to walk in fullness with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you stand to your feet and give God some praise for those who've made some life change decisions today? Yeah, just give them praise. Give God praise. Amen. 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 We serve a good God. He is the God of the journey. Can I pray a blessing over you? Father, we love you. We thank you for this day, this morning. God, I thank you for the amazing people that I have the privilege to serve in your kingdom with. God, I love being on the front lines with every one of these, and I just appreciate so much their contribution, their heart, and what they give into the kingdom of God. Father, thank you for counting me worthy enough to be associated to these great people. Father, I pray as we respond today in giving, Father, our time, our talent, and our treasure. Father, I pray the promises of your word be made manifest and true in our lives, Lord God, that we would experience you rebuking the devourer for our sake, that we would experience, Father, your blessings being poured out in our lives. Father, I pray that the fullness of God would be just made manifest and true in our own lives because of our obedience to your word. Father, I pray for every single person that made a life change decision today. I pray, Father, they would find the family of God that you're calling them to connect to, where they can take their next steps in the kingdom in this journey of faith, that they can grow closer and closer to your heart, Father, I pray in Jesus' name. And God, I pray before we go, I pray today that every one of us, Father God, would have an opportunity to display the love of Christ to those around us this week. I pray, Father, for boldness, that we would speak about who you are in us. Father, that we would not be ashamed to tell people who Jesus is in our lives and what God has done in us. Father, and that we could boldly proclaim that he will do the same in them. And I just pray, Father, this week that we'd be world changers. We would change the world around us. And Father, we would be strategic, we would be bold, and we would be brave enough, Father God, to speak of the truth of the simple gospel of Jesus to those around us. And we ask all these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. You guys are so awesome. Have a great Sunday afternoon. We'll see you next week.